So many of us are still reading. We are in the New Testament. You know, so those of you who don't know, back at the beginning of the year, we committed as a church, those of us who would, to read through the Bible, to read through it, from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year together. And we have certain Bibles that some of you actually even purchased, and you're kind of reading together, and it's been a blessing. And we've had periodic times of lunch and scriptures, we call that, where we get together after service, and we have some food together, we share about what we've been reading, and it's been a good journey. And we're in the New Testament now. Yay! Not because we don't like the Old Testament. We like the Old Testament, but it's kind of like, hey, we're getting there. We're almost finished. And it's not like, I said to Meg yesterday, I said, you know, I don't want it to be like we're finishing just to finish it. No, you know what I mean? Because you can get to that. It's a goal, and I want to get the goal. I say, you know, I want to finish it because it's like, yay, we read through the Bible together, because her and I committed to read it together. So we read through the Bible together. And something occurred to me this week, I think. It actually occurred to me, really. I mean, not that I didn't know it, but it never really kind of like resonated within me. Now, I've been a Christian for 40-some years now, and I've read the Bible many, 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 many times, taught from it, you know, studied it, all that kind of stuff. But I realized something. I never read it from cover to cover, straight through. I've read all the Bible, even all the Bible plans that I followed in the past. You're reading through an year, you know, you read Old Testament, then a couple New Testament, a Psalm, you know, the different reading plans. I never went from Genesis straight through Revelation, like in one straight reading. And it's been kind of cool, you know. Because, you know, when you got to the New Testament, you're seeing stuff that you just read like a couple, you know, months ago, a couple weeks ago. The references, the things come alive, you know, and it's wonderful. And I began to think a little bit about my journey coming from, you know, a Catholic background, but then being an atheist, not believing in God or anything like that. And recognizing, though, somewhere along that journey that there was something, or I was hoping there was something more than just all this. Because I was like, if this is all there is, it really stinks, man, you know? This is the best we're going to get out of this thing, you know? And it's not that my life was even bad. I had a lot of good stuff, you know, and just got married and had kids and bought a house, started a business. I mean, it was all stuff. You know, we were struggling financially, but I mean, everything was like, you know, there was opportunities, things, all that. So it wasn't any of that. It was just like you look around the world and you say, kind of, is that all it is? And guess what? If I ever achieve all the goals that I had, and then when I get to be a certain age, and you just go, and then somebody else spends your money, right? Somebody else lives in your house. Like, oh, really? Is that what life's all about? You know, anyway. To that, I cried out, as you know, Monday, if you're real, I want to know the truth. And God responded to that cry of this heart that really wanted to know him, to know truth. I didn't know I needed him. I just thought, if there's somebody out there, let me know the truth. And he did that. And the reason I bring this backstory up is recently we just read, through, you know, as we started through the Gospels, what I did is this young Catholic-raised, atheistic young man, after hearing a testimony that resonated with me, went out and bought a Bible. And I bought a Bible, and I read this book that I was told as a young boy never to read. I was told not to read it. And that was cool with me. I don't have to read it? Cool, you know? But I bought a Bible, and I began to read it. And I opened up to the Gospel of Matthew. And I read through, straight through, the first seven chapters, through the completion of the Sermon on the Mount. And the words, many of you heard this story before, but the words came alive, jumping off the pages. You know, I called my dad and told him I bought a Bible, and he was surprised. You did, you know? And then told him I'm reading. He goes, you are? And I said, yeah. And I said, Dad, man doesn't write like this. He goes, what do you mean? I said, Dad, man doesn't write like this. There's power in these words, you know? And that began the journey of reading through the Bible and asking hard questions and coming to grips and then becoming an intellectual believer first, intellectually saying, yeah, I do believe there is a God. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with then some time later, in my own living room, kneeling down, opening up my heart and receiving Jesus Christ, being born again as a child of God. So I'm reading through the Beatitudes just recently as we've been reading. And as I read them again, and I'm going to do something this morning, and this is why I have the double Bibles here. Because we're going to get, we're going to be here till 6 o'clock. No, I'm only kidding. We're going to read through both Bibles from beginning to end. No, I'm going to read from chapter 5 of Matthew without comment. Just read through it. But I'm going to read through the New Living Translation, which is the one that we have been reading through. And Jesus is teaching the people, and he says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. This is beginning in verse 3. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You are the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled under the foot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid every last penny. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows, you must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, don't make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because it's God's throne. Do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. You have heard the law that it says, the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek. Also, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Lord, I'm cut to the quick. Lord, I'm falling short again. Lord. Wow. See, Jesus gave this teaching, goes actually through chapter 7. Gave it when we call the Sermon on the Mount, but it wasn't, from what I glean from scriptures, it wasn't just a one-time thing. You get the idea that Jesus, this was kind of his standard teaching to the crowds and to the disciples. It was part of what he taught on a regular basis. I say that because as you glean through the rest of the Gospels, even in Luke chapter 6, you might read it and say, oh, it's the same thing. No, it's a different location at a different time, and he's giving it not on the mountain, but on the plain down lower, and he's teaching the same basic teaching. So I believe that Jesus is showing the people how we ultimately should be living. What a godly life looks like. And he's giving us, if you will, the gold standard. And you and I can read those words and we can say, yeah, it's pretty cool. And you can even say, yeah, I've tried it. But I stink at it. I find myself falling really short all the time. And I keep finding myself messing up. And I want to do it right, but I don't do it right. I'm hopeless. I'm worthless. See, one of the things that you and I, and by the way, as I give this message, as we hear it today, I'm not sitting here pontificating or with an accusing finger, because this message is for me. It's always for me first before this. So this message is for me, for my heart, and it's for all of us to hear together today. Jesus gives us these words, and I've read these words many, many times. And every time I read these words, I come away saying, Lord, help me, Lord, because help me. I know, Lord, I want to punch the one who doesn't do right by me. I want to go after them. I want to get mad. I want to get even. Lord, I don't want to love those that hate me, that curse me. I just want to feel, you know. Lord, I'm falling short again. Lord, this is, something's not right, you know. And I have had a burden, and it's been growing. And some of you who have been coming out on Thursday night know this, and I've mentioned it here just briefly for the rest of us, but you may be hearing this for the first time. And this burden's been growing within me. And that burden that's growing within me is for us to understand not only what is, but to be able to live out authentic Christianity. To live authentically as the children of God. To be who he wants us to be. See, authentic Christianity is very interesting, and I believe that we as people, not just here, I'm talking about people, you know, many places around the world, and you know, those who go to church and even know Jesus Christ as their Savior, know that, and have been, you know, and have been walking with him for some time, are living lives that are falling far short of what an authentic Christian life should be. And we have watered down not the Word of God. We believe it, we stand on it, we say yes and amen to it, but in practical ways of living, it doesn't add up, it doesn't match up many times. And you know, as I have this burden in my own heart for myself, but also for all of us. My heart and desire is that we would begin to live lives authentically as Christians. Authentically as Christians. A life that looks like, talks like, acts like, thinks like, smells like Jesus. That represents him. In the way that he should be represented. And I know that for many of us, we would say we would want that. And maybe many times we have tried that and we found ourselves falling very short and we get frustrated. Now, I want to say this. If you have been coming out Thursday, you've heard some of this. I'm not teaching the whole thing. We're not even finished yet in our study. But I will tell you this. I have to begin at the basics. I read an article this week that came down to me somehow. I don't know where the article came to me, but I read it this week. And the gist of the article was basically this. Pastors today, even in churches that are teaching the Word of God, should never assume that those that they are speaking with, even though they've been in church for years, understand the basics of what Christianity really is. Even if they've been taught well, even if they've been, don't just assume that everybody understands it. Because much of what we hear today is based on the Word of God, but is not really the Word of God in its fullness. And it's not only a watered down version, but it's one that says, well, yeah, but. And the excuses are made, and the justifications are made about why, this doesn't maybe apply to us today. Maybe 1,000 years ago, maybe 2,000 years ago, sure. Maybe when Jesus was, the Holy Spirit was in the church, and when they would, they would be hypocritical, they were just dying, they were dying. Back then it was important, but today, not so much. No, God hasn't changed, His Word hasn't changed. And the reasons that we have to live it out authentically have not changed. So let me just start by this, not to miss any of the basics that you may know already, and maybe you're not, you don't. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time. Maybe you've heard it again. Maybe you've heard it 100 times, and maybe now it's falling on deaf ears. But I want to say something, and it's so practical. It's so foundational. But to miss it is to miss everything. Or to ignore it is to miss everything also. To be and to live out authentic Christianity, you must be born again. You have to be an authentic Christian by birth. You have to be. You cannot be. We can do certain things, and we could be religious, and we could do good works. You can go to church. You can read your Bible cover to cover. You could do all these things, and they're good things. You could even, do things for the poor and to help people. But if you're not born again, you are not an authentic Christian. It's as simple as that. We're born into this world as the creations of God with the potential to become the sons and daughters of God. But to achieve that, you must be born again. There's no other way. There's no other way. You need to recognize your sinful condition. You need to recognize that you and everybody else, because none of us are good, there's not one of us that are good enough before God. You have to recognize that you yourself are a sinner from birth. That you were born into sin, you've sinned yourself, and that you've fallen short of God's glory, but you have to know that there's a way that He made for you through the cross to repent of your sin, to turn from your sin, not just be sorry for them, turn away from your sin, and to embrace. Repentance means to turn away from something, to turn to something else. You turn away from your way of doing things, even your own way of even placating yourself for sin, trying to do good works or trying to be good. You turn away from all the self-effort, and you turn away. I'm sorry, but Lord, I need a change. And you make a change of direction, and you look at Jesus Christ on the cross who died for you and shed His blood for you. And you say, I believe that I'm not worthy of your forgiveness, but you died on that cross for me. You did, for me. You shed your blood so that I can be forgiven. You shed your blood that I may have eternal life. There's so much nonsense in the world today. Joe just sent me a bunch of them. There's like all kind of crazy now YouTube things. Jesus did not die to save you from your sins. He just died to show you that. All nonsense. It's been around for years, but it's being regurgitated again. No, Jesus died because without His death on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins in full, we would be dead in our sins eternally. We'd all be in hell. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And He says, whoever will come to me, I will receive him. I will wash them clean with my precious blood. And when He washes you clean, your sins are washed away. And then He adopts you into His family and you are born with a new birth. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you and you are an authentic Christian. It's as simple as that, but as profound as that. But if you don't take that step, no matter what else you do, you can never be an authentic Christian. Now, just as a little baby, right, is born, right, in this world, that little baby, the moment it comes out of its mother's, womb, it just comes out, right, baby's born, fresh newborn. that baby is a full-fledged human being. It's never going to be any more a human being than at the moment it's born. Right? It's a human being by birth. But that baby human being that is an authentic human being can't feed itself, can't clothe itself, can't do anything for itself. It needs somebody to care for it, but it also needs somebody to help it to grow, to learn how to eat, to dress itself, to talk, to do all those things that we authentic human beings have to learn to do. Well, similar with the new birth. We're born again and we're authentic Christians by the birth, by new birth, but we have to learn to grow, to become and live out authentic Christian lives. And that's where the rub comes in many times, because many times many of us come out of the, if you want to call this, bear with me, this the spiritual womb, right? You know, we're born again, hey, and we want to go out living for Jesus, and many times we do with all this zeal, and then we find ourselves falling short, and we go, oh. And then we get back up, and we do it again, oh. And we get back up, and we go, oh. And then we get to the point where we do one of two things. We just go, ah, forget it. I can never do it. Or you say to yourself, you know, well, I'm going to find a way, a middle road that I can kind of appear good and I can do some things and I'll dress myself up, put a little whitewash on it, and I'll be good. But inside, I'm just dying. I'm not growing. And you get weary. You get weary. You get weary in trying to do what you know is right to do. As an authentic Christian, to live an authentic Christian life. You know what Jesus says about that? It's in Matthew. Ezekiel's going to put it up on screen, Matthew 11. You know what he says about that? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus knows that we can't live this life. Jesus knows when we hear that Sermon on the Mount that, yeah, we even with our best desire and all of our zeal, we want to do it right, God. He says, you're not going to get there. And he doesn't say, go back to your Bibles and take a refresher course. Go back to Moses and learn about Moses and the law again. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, go to, you know, in the Old Testament, go to the temple or in the New Testament. Just go to church and just learn from some other people. Because they'll teach you how to do it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say go anywhere. He says come. That's Jesus' favorite word, I think. Come to me. His favorite phrase. Come to me. Don't leave me. Come to me. Yeah, you're not worthy to come to me, but I'm inviting you to come to me. You are laboring. You are burdened down with expectations of other people and your own self-expectations about how you're going to try to do this and try to do that and try to do this and blah, blah, blah. And you go, all this heaviness on you, and you're so burdened and heavy laden. Come to me. If you come to me, I'll give you rest. You can take my yoke. Now, a yoke is like a harness, and they would usually have a yoke that they would yoke an animal to pull a plow or to pull something else. And many times in that time, they would have a team, and, you know, at least be two, many times more than that. And they would yoke them together. And Jesus says, listen, there's a lot of yokes in this world. And people put yokes on you, and it wears you down. You put yokes on yourself, and you're wearing yourself down. And you don't even want to get out and go out anymore. He says, no, 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 come to me and put my yoke on you. My yoke. See, one of the things that they would do primarily in that agricultural society is when they had a team of ox or whatever else would be, and they were breaking in a new one, an inexperienced ox, an ox that's never worked before. They would yoke it to an experienced ox. They would say, well, let's put it with old Charlie over here. Old Charlie, I didn't mean that Charlie, but and put the young one next to this one, and the older one will teach you on the ropes how to walk at the right cadence, when to turn, when they get the pull, you know, how to pull, to do all the things. They'll teach it. They'll be yoked up together. And this way, the young one by its own self will be fighting against the yoke because it doesn't know what to do. But the older one will be like, oh, no, 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 learn from me. Jesus says, come and learn from me. Learn from me. I will show you. I will teach you. I will help you to do and achieve what you need to achieve, what deep down inside you desire to achieve. And you'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are fighting against a yoke that is hard and oppressive, it's not the yoke of Jesus. It's the yoke of self-effort, self-sufficiency, or something else, self-expectations or others' expectations. And you're going to fail every time. Jesus says, come to me. So authentic Christian will learn from Jesus. Authentic Christian will realize that we can never do it on our own. An authentic Christian would say, Lord, I need to learn from you on a regular basis. Help me. So this has been on my heart. So I was praying about the message for this today and thinking, Lord, what's this all about? And then as he had me to bring this and talk about how we can see from the Beatitudes, how many of us can stop the self-justification about, well, I'm doing okay, and realize, no, I'm really not doing is what I should be doing. And Lord, and that struggle. And then I was like, Lord, here we go back. It's like circling again. It was very interesting. It was very early this morning. I'm just meditating. Lord, I know kind of what you want me to say, but I don't know what the message should be and what the core of this message really is. I'm just sitting there in the quiet, drinking coffee. The Holy Spirit dropped in my heart, creating me a clean heart. Now, this is not an exaggeration. This is not just said for emphasis or, saying this is exactly the truth what happened. Holy Spirit created me a clean heart. And I began to think about that. And as I'm meditating on it, I began to look it up in my Bible, right? Psalm 51. All of a sudden, my phone's on the other side of the room, goes bink. And I knew from the sound of it, it's a notification. I'm thinking, what notification? Then I looked at the time, and I said, oh, it's the Bible app. Let me just see what it says, because I get the notification. They always come around 7:30. I don't know if yours does. Mine come at 7:30. And I look it up, and I go, created me a clean heart. Oh, okay, duh, okay. I don't have to wrestle anymore. Created me a clean heart. So if you have your Bibles, we actually get into the message now, but it's only going to be a couple more minutes. See, all of the things that we try to attempt to do on ourselves, even our own justification of our actions and where we find ourselves falling short and growing weary and wanting to give up, and we begin to, again, self-justify. We need to get to this point. See, David in this psalm was his psalm of repentance. When he finally got to that place after this sin with Bathsheba, where he took her, who was another man's wife, and he slept with her, and then she was found to be pregnant, and he tried to cover it up. And then when that didn't work, he had her husband killed in battle. He had him killed. And then all of a sudden, he marries her, and he thinks everything's cool. And then his whole world starts to come in and fall down. Even his own body, if you read some of his other psalms, he said, my bones are hurting because he's carrying this weight of the sin and the cover-up on it. But he's still the king, King David, good King David, and all this stuff. And he finally gets to that point after God confronts him with the prophet Nathan, who gives him the story. And he says, David, you're the one who did all of this. David finally gets to that place of real repentance. Not just an, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Bathsheba. I'm sorry, Uriah's family, that I did all this. No. Lord, I've sinned against you. And he says, Lord, against you and against you only have I sinned and done this. Yeah, did he sin against people? Absolutely. But he knows in his heart, it's gotten to that place, he sinned against a holy God in a terrible way. And David was no saint. He was a dude who committed a lot of sin, but this was heinous and it was bad. But the worst was he was covering up and trying to justify it. That was the problem. And he finally gets to that place in this psalm of repentance, not only recognizing his sin, but he realizes that as he goes to God and he says, Lord, only you could cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop. He's Old Testament, but he still recognizes that the blood must be applied to his life. If he was in the New Testament, he'd be looking forward to the blood of Jesus, and he probably was without knowing it because he was being dealt with by the Holy Spirit. But Lord, cleanse me. Only you could cleanse me. And then he finally says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See, he gets to that point. He realizes only God can forgive me because it's only against him if I really sin. So I need your cleansing. But Lord, I've been through this before. And Lord, I know even if you forgive me now, I'm going to find myself later up on the rooftop again looking over somebody else. And lust is going to come within my life. And then I'm going to be all, it's all going to start all over again. God, I can't do this anymore. I've come to the end of myself. Lord, I don't need heart surgery. I need a transplant. I need a brand new one. It's interesting. In the original language, in this psalm, create in me is the same words from Genesis. Bara, create something out of nothing. In other words, God, I can't fix it. I don't want you to tinker on it. Lord, I want you to give me a brand new one that only you can make and create in me. I need a heart after your heart. Father, create in me a clean heart. Even though the words weren't written yet, he understood what we even know today. But even in Ezekiel, where God says, I'll take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. David said, I need a brand new heart from you, God, so I don't continue to go in the cycle over and over and over again. And listen to what he says here. He was so genuine before God in this psalm. If you've never read this psalm before, please go home and read it and meditate on it. We all do. But listen to what he says. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See, in the Old Testament, that was possible. The Holy Spirit came upon people for service to God, but the Holy Spirit could be removed from people. Now, in the New Testament, I have to be clear when you understand this, because again, we have to understand the basics so we understand the full impact. The Holy Spirit's in the world today. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to understand our need for God. He was the one that was working on me when I was this atheist just crying out in the shower, if you're real, I want to know the truth. That was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. Now, I could have ignored that, I could have run from that, and the Holy Spirit could have went, okay. But when I went with what the Holy Spirit was dealing with me with, you know, when I went with that, and when I did become a Christian, that same Holy Spirit that was working on me came inside me, like every other believer. Now, in the New Testament, unlike the Old Testament, when you are born again, that Holy Spirit cannot be taken from you. We don't go in and out of grace because of our sin. It doesn't happen. It's not like, oh, the Holy Spirit's in me, and then I do something bad, he leaves me, and then when I repent, he comes back. It doesn't work that way. When you're born again, you are justified from your sin, and the Holy Spirit comes, you are sealed with the promise of eternal life. But here's the deal, church, and this is why it applies to us. You say, well, that's David, Old Testament. Yeah, but you know where it applies to us? Many of us, the Holy Spirit's in us because you've been born again. Some of you haven't. Some of you haven't taken that first step I was talking about, you know, 15 minutes ago. But some of you need to be born again. But those of you who are born again, yeah, the Holy Spirit's living within you. And he cannot be taken from you. But he's kind of like in your little toe. Instead of being working in and through you, you kind of push them down like, and you only notice him like when you're wearing tight shoes and your little toe starts to bother you when your toes are too narrow. You know, the shoes are too narrow. And it's like, oh, I got to get the shoes. You know, every once in a while you got the little conviction in your little toes, the Holy Spirit telling you about this and that. And most of the time you just change your shoes and ignore it because you kind of pushed them away. No, he hasn't left you yet, but you know what? You've been doing such a big job or a good job of grieving him and quenching him, you don't even feel him anymore. And you go to church still by a thread. You read your Bible kind of dispassionately, and you wonder, where is it? Is God, have you left me? He hasn't left you, but you know what? You pushed him way down. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in us. Lord, I want to be filled once again with your presence in the forefront of my life, not down in the recesses of my life, in the forefront of my life. I want your Holy Spirit to be manifest, to be in me, to move me, to come forth from me. That's what I need to live an authentic Christian life. I need a new heart of that you give me, and I need your Holy Spirit working in and through me unabated with the things of this world. Now look at the next verses. Zeke's going to put them up. Look at 12 and 13. Restore to me. This is David now, still in the psalm. Right? He wants the Holy Spirit, right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. In other words, when you and I find ourselves heavy laden and burdened as a child of God, not living for God as we should, we're not fulfilling the joy he wants us to fulfill in our lives. We're not. It's so hard to be a Christian and to live a worldly life that no matter what kind of face you put on, you are not full of joy. I know that. And it gets harder to do it, harder and harder to do it. That's why many of us continue just to suppress the Holy Spirit. We don't want the conviction. We push it down, push it down, push it down, push it down. No, David says, no. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to remember that I'm now your child, that how you saved me from my sin, how you came into my life, how I was born again into your family. I want that. Then, when that joy is restored, when you're created in me a clean heart, when you've renewed the Holy Spirit steadfastly within me, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners will be converted to you. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to get torn apart by the devil. But when you are converted, and that took a little while for Peter. It didn't happen right out of the gate. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Many of us wonder why, you know, I talk to people, but nobody seems to be interested. Well, maybe because they hear your voice, but they don't see Christ in you. Maybe because you talk about the authentic Christ, which you are, but you're not living that authentic Christian life. And then you wonder why people don't respond, why they just look at you and they just, boom. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you speak to somebody when you're living authentically, they're going to embrace Christ. We would love that to happen, but it doesn't mean it will. But you know what will happen? You will make an impact on every person you encounter when you live an authentic Christian life. Some will receive it with joy. If not with you, the seeds will be planted and somebody else will come and water and somebody else will bring the increase. But to others, you're going to bring the aroma, the Bible says, of death because they're rejecting it. But in either case, you've made an impact as an authentic Christian. I hope that's the desire that you have in your heart. See, Jesus said in his word, you know, I say Jesus said it, you know, in Jeremiah 29, he says, call on me. When you seek me, you'll find me. And when you seek me with all of your heart, that's what this message is about today. Are you at that place where you're going to stop justifying your actions away and just figure this is just your lot in life and God knows me, loves me anyway, but I'll never achieve what he wants me to achieve, blah, 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 and your joy will not be full and your impact on this world will be negligible? Or will you get to that part of saying, no, Lord, I want to please you and represent you well. And yes, Lord, I do want to be blessed. I want those blessed to bees. I want the blessed bees. I want that. I want to be living a life that says my life will be blessed. I want that, but I want it so much that I'm pleasing you because that's my desire and that my life has a purpose of letting people see you in me. So, Lord, I'm calling on you. See, he says, you'll find me when you seek him with all of your heart. God knows when you're being real. You know when you're being real. You know when you're playing. Oh, yeah, God, I want a new heart. No, you really don't. But if this message today brings you to that place of recognizing where you are, you've taken some spiritual inventory today, and you see where you're falling short, one or two things. One, you're not born again. Well, if you aren't, time to get saved, time to come into the kingdom. You'll know, by the way, if you're a child of God. You'll know how you'll know because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You'll know. But once you know, you then say, Lord, am I living as I should authentically for you? And if not, Lord, I want to. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who seek after righteousness. Blessed are all those who do the work that Jesus said of his Father in heaven. And then our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of anything in this world because it'll be the righteousness of Jesus Christ, alive, vibrant that the whole world will know. Father, help us today. Thank you for your word, for your truth. Father, we can do a lot of things on our own, but we can't do anything of any eternal value without you. Without you, we can do nothing. And Father, I pray that it is our desire today that we would want to know where we stand in all of this. Lord, it's my hope and desire that not one would hear this message today and leave the same way they came in, or leave the same way when they clicked in to listen to this online. That, Lord, if they recognize today that they have been seeking after something new and something good, in fact, they even believe in you, and they even are learning about you, but they have not yet accepted you as Lord and Savior. They've not been born again. That, Lord, this would be their time. That they would know to be an authentic Christian, they must be born again into your kingdom and your family. And, Father, that they would come just as they are and repent and receive. Be washed and cleansed by your precious blood. That they would believe in their heart and they would confess with their mouth that you are their Messiah, their Savior, yes. And they would be authentically born into your family. And Father, for the others of us who have already received that new birth and are already authentic Christians, Father, that we would take that spiritual inventory today. And we would judge ourselves according to your word, even if we just looked at the Sermon on the Mount and say, Lord, where am I falling in this? And Lord, I want to do better. I want to do well. I want to represent you well. I want to be authentic. I want to achieve the gold standard, but I know I can't do it. I'll keep falling short. Father, I want to come to you, and I want your yoke to be upon my life. I want to learn from you. Lord, create in me a clean heart today. Renew your right spirit, your Holy Spirit, steadfastly within me today that I might live for you by your power. And that, Lord, as I do this, then I can teach others your ways without hypocrisy. Teach it, Lord, because we can see with all of the warts and sins how you have worked in our life and how you have cleansed us and how you are now walking with us, and that we could represent you well to a world that needs to see authentic Christianity lived out, not just spoken about. And Father, it would be a radical change. Some may rejoice when they see it. Others may hate us even more. But Father, that's what you called us to do. To be real. And then let the world respond. So Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it will make the impact that you desire to make on every individual that hears it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song together.